Last week, we moved into the book of Colossians, and what we find is that in this intensely practical third chapter of that book, toward the end, the emphasis is on relationships, specifically that of the family. And we looked at verses 18 and 19 this past Sunday, considering the roles and relationship between husband and wife. But today, our focus is on children, their parents, and specifically fathers. Now I feel balanced, Sam. Thank you. Our lights were not on. And believe it or not, it's a different experience up here when something is off. It just, anyway, you probably can't even tell the difference. But our message this morning, like, what are you doing up there? Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Just two verses today. I was thinking as we were worshiping, wow, we've come a long way here. Back in 1 and 2 Samuel, there were some mornings we did 40 verses. We're just at two today. And if you grab the outline, our title for today's message is Kids, Parents, and God. Well, as we spoke to in our last message in this series, men and women, husbands and wives, are where God's design for the family begins. Typically, the normal course of events is for children to come along at some point thereafter as a result of that union. That's the plan. I spoke to this last week, but when we look at Genesis, the literal beginnings, we find this original template put in place by God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Contrary to the pressures and promptings of those that would suggest otherwise, or perhaps a small or no family, no children at all, God likes children. He's pro-kid, even still today. It was King Solomon who wrote in Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And the quiver is that pouch that the archer would wear on their back to contain the arrows. Now, personally, my quiver was full at three. I've heard that a full quiver is supposed to be five or something like that, and I'll let whoever believes that live that out. But anyway, I think we can prayerfully and in the fear of God arrive at a good number that's right for each of our own families, using wisdom, while at the same time trusting God and understanding that this is his intention for husbands and wives when possible. And of course, it isn't always. Now, despite our personal situation, we'll find, as was the case last week, that while today's verses speak to children, parents, and fathers in particular, there'll be application for everyone. This isn't just a word for families, be they young or older. Once again, we'll see that there are principles that apply to each of our lives. Whatever our age, our marital status, number of children, or degree of current relationship with our parents, God will have something to speak to your heart today if you have an ear to hear what his Spirit would say. So let's read this morning's verses, and then we'll pray, beginning in verse 20 of Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Heavenly Father, as we look at these two verses this morning, Lord, they, for their originally intended audience, they're a difficult word. Lord, it grates against our flesh in a lot of ways. God, each of us, we're at different places in our lives this morning. Some of us have never had children. Some of us are yet to have them. Some of us are single. Some of us are divorced and remarried. Others, we have a strained relationship with our parents or our kids. And a few of us, maybe everything's going okay. God, would you give us a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, how you would want to work on our hearts and lives, the ways that you would want to chip away at us, Lord, that we might be more rightly conformed to your image. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us this morning, God, and that as we listen, Father, our hearts would be encouraged knowing that your promise is that you're at work in us both to will and to do for your good pleasure. So would you do that today in your Son, Jesus Christ's name? Amen. Well, this morning we'll start with kids. Our first point is a growing walk of faith. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This single verse, it really, I think, cuts straight to the heart of most issues in the home. Kids from 3 to 13, from 9 to 19, frustrated with what their parents are asking them to do or how they're asking them to do it. And parents angry, irritated, frustrated that their kids aren't doing it. It's probably why the instruction here is simple. It just do it. Obey. God is pleased when children submit to the pattern and system that he has established. Now, there's a lot of details that we're going to speak to this morning, so hang in there, but let's look at the first half of verse 20 again. Children, obey your parents in all things. Paul is writing generically of either male or female children, but not adult children. The reference is being made to those living in the home and under the authority of their parents as they are still not yet of age. So this is not instruction to adults living outside of the home in relationship to their own parents. In other words, I as an adult man, a father, am not being told here that I need to, quote, obey my parents in all things. I don't even live with them. Our relationship has changed, right? At least it was supposed to have. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we read, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. A new household has been established. The husband's responsibility is to his wife, and the wife to her husband, and together they are to take care of their household. Verse 20 is talking about those still being raised by parents. But does the Bible require anything of me, of adults, in relationship to their parents? It does. Now here, the fifth commandment comes into play. A principle of respect and appreciation for the role and relationship that I have or that I'm supposed to have with my dad and my mom. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. This original instruction given by God, it's more broad and far-reaching, more generic, calling all children to honor. But what does it mean to honor? To honor is to respect, to submit to listen to elevate in admiration. To honor is to remember all that they've done for you in raising you, the sacrifices that they've made. To honor is to love them and to care for them. It's to hold in high esteem your relationship to them and the role that they fulfilled in being your parents. But what about those exceptional situations, which do exist, when a parent was or is abusive, absent, or irresponsible, when they've abandoned their family? What about toxic parents? Well, a little bit like last week, When speaking to exceptional situations in the husband and wife relationship, here too we need to understand that Exodus 20 and verse 20 of Colossians chapter 3 are offering general instructions that apply in majority situations. For those extraordinary cases, we have to look elsewhere in Scripture. Remember those words given to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 18? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes we can do everything that we can to repair a relationship, to bridge a gap. But when the other party is unwilling or even antagonistic, we have to leave it in God's hands and prayerfully trust Him with that person. What about someone who has brought harm to a child? Jesus' words are sobering, found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. So in situations like these, just to point out a couple of exceptional circumstances, are we required to honor and obey parents who fall into this category of behaving like anything but a parent? How are we called to respond? How are we called to act? Well, we're called to forgive, as we've spoken to many times on Sunday mornings. We're called to avoid hate and bitterness. We're called to walk in freedom and to grow past the pain and hurt. But forgiveness, you and I need to understand, does not always require or necessitate restoration of relationship. They're not the same thing. Forgiveness is offered because Christ died on the cross, shed his blood to cover guilt and shame. Restoration, that is healing of the relationship, repairing of it, is extended to those who make a genuine effort to rebuild trust. In other words, there has to be effort on their part, and it has to be measurable. Someone does not have to ask for my forgiveness in order for me to forgive them. They do if the relationship is to be restored, though. Trust has to be rebuilt. Trust is not something that we just give as a gift with forgiveness in those cases. Trust is built over time through a variety of circumstances with consistent results. I'm going to repeat that again. Trust is built over time through a variety of circumstances with consistent results. And when that takes place, now we can talk about restoration of relationship. In some circumstances, the godly and the right thing to do is for these adults who have caused pain to be held accountable for their actions and sins. And at times, we're to use wisdom and distance ourselves from them. You have an adult in your life, a family member who was abusive towards you, and they want to have your kids over to spend the night? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? We can forgive, but we're looking for measurable change. We're looking to rebuild trust when possible before we're extending that to them again. If that trust hasn't been, or for various reasons cannot be rebuilt, it's unlikely that restoration can take place. And in some cases, it would be inappropriate for that to happen anyway. The Bible teaches that you and I are to walk in wisdom. So to pretend as though someone who has proven their capacity for causing harm and shown no remorse or evidence of change won't do it again. We're just believing because we've forgiven them that now it's going to be okay, even though there's no evidence to prove that that's the case. That's foolish. Jesus himself called his followers in this world to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. Now, having dealt with some of the exceptions, let's go back to the primary target of this passage, those still living at home. Teenagers roughly and below, all right? Children, as verse 20 addresses them. And for what it's worth, if you're in your 20s or higher and still living at home, for whatever reason, you should be obeying your parents. And if they're being overbearing or holding you to unreasonable rules, the answer is probably that it's time for you to move out. Just saying, all right? There are better places to live than their basement, and it's time to move on. I remember when I'd graduated from college, and I got my first job out of college, and I think I'd been home for about 6 months, and my parents and I were just butting heads on a regular basis. And it just occurred to me at some point, I'm making money, I'm done with school, I need to move. What it was, I recognized I am establishing, I am becoming my own household. I was single, but still I had my own mindset, my own goals, my own drive and future, and my parents had theirs. That wasn't their fault, it wasn't mine, it was just time. It's kind of like when the birds, I think it's eagles, do this, right? They make the nest soft and comfortable. Once the baby eagles are not really babies anymore, they start pulling all the soft stuff out, and the twigs and rocks underneath make it uncomfortable, and maybe they even kick them out. I don't know, but it's time, right? And so I moved out, and the rest is history. Well, anyway, to the kids and younger adults, the instruction is clear, verse 20, the first half. Children, obey your parents in all things. Simply, there is to be a willful submission to dad and mom, or mom and stepdad, or stepmom and dad, as the case may be. We're to purpose to choose to obey, to come under the authority of those parents in our lives, and do as they've asked us to, following the rules that they have put in place, curfews, chores, and the like. In so much as you're not being asked or compelled to disobey God. We talked about that in the context of husbands and wives last week. And for children that are claiming that and are saying, I can't obey you because you're asking me to disobey God, just be prepared to have chapter and verse ready to defend that position. But needless to say, otherwise, you're to obey your parents. Now, we see this in the life of Jesus Christ himself. In Luke 2, when he was just 12 years old, he traveled with his family to Jerusalem for Passover. Do you remember this? As they were heading home, they'd been traveling for a full day before Joseph and Mary noticed Jesus missing. Can you imagine? You're traveling in a caravan with your 12-year-old, and you haven't seen him almost the entire day. And, you know, that seems a little foreign to us, doesn't it? Yeah, literally. These were different times. They would have traveled in a large group, again, a caravan, family and friends, all from the same town. They're headed back to Nazareth at this point. Something like family camp, if you've ever camped with other people, large groups, maybe a church. You know what that's like. You know, well, they're off playing with so-and-so. They're over at their campsite. That's a little bit what this was like. Maybe during the day, Mary said, you know, where's Jesus at? And somebody, oh, I saw him playing with so-and-so, or hanging out with this guy or that guy. And keep in mind, this was Jesus. It's not your kid, you know. Your kid, you know, what are they up to, right? Well, this is Jesus. What could he possibly be doing? They're thinking I'm sure he's fine, right? Make him worry. He didn't give him trouble. He was well-behaved. Perfect. Always respectful. Well, eventually, though, concerns gave way to worry. He was nowhere to be found. And back to Jerusalem, they had to go. And a full 3 days later, they finally find him in the temple asking and answering the teacher's questions. And how did this play out? Imagine if you had been searching for 3 days for your missing kid. Like, you know, your hands are going directly for, you know, not an embrace, but their throat, right? And if this was your kid or a teenager listening, how would you react if all of a sudden your parents come up to you and they are freaking out? And you're like, whatever, I'm, you know, everything was fine, mom, dad, gosh. You know, and the whole fight, you know, explodes, right? But this is Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 49. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Imagine if your kid says that, right? Why do I seek you for 3 days? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And I'm sure his words were impactful to their hearts. I'm sure it just brought this immediate calm and transformation to their state of mind. But they did not understand, not that they fully got it, they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I remember this ministering to me as a young man. Jesus was in the right. His parents didn't understand, yet he was still submitted to and honored them. He respectfully explained what he was doing. But seemingly understanding their weakness, quietly went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. He didn't argue, he didn't fight with them. It's a picture of a healthy, right, obedient relationship between a child and their parents. And I think the second half of this verse, verse 20, helps us understand all of this a little bit more. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In the child-parent relationship, who is the most important who is the most important individual? It's the Lord. And that's what current children or young adults need to remember. Personally, I think the learning and choosing to respect and obey parents is a training ground for a walk of faith with the Lord. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 reads, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, likewise, I think the same can apply to obeying our parents. If I can't obey a dad or a mom in front of me in doing something that often has been explained or can be understood on some level or another, even though kids will try to, you know, why do I have to do that? And they argue back and forth, and again, the hands on the neck, but don't really do that. I'm not advising that. But anyway, generally speaking, it's like you got to clean your room because we don't want to have to hire an exterminator, or you got to do the dishes because we all help out around here, or you got to shut your mouth because I'm going to shut it for... No, yeah, I... Just as we're called to love those who we can see, because after all, how can we not love a brother or sister we can see if we can't, and then claim to love God whom we've never seen? In the same way, how am I ever going to be able to follow the Lord by faith when at times the explanation isn't there and I'm simply called to trust? Do you get the idea here? Kids are called to obey parents, and I think part of the reason is it's establishing and preparing them eventually for a walk of faith with the Lord, learning to understand to obey his instruction, whether we like it or not and whether it makes sense to us or not. I think the whole parent-child dynamic, it's intended at least in part to be training grounds for you and I to learn to grow in our walk of faith. Not to mention its practice for life. Learning submission to authority is an important skill and quality to master. It serves us in school, work, and society. It's, again, one of the many blessings of strong and healthy families in any given society. It prepares children to learn how to function outside of the home and to be productive members who contribute. We don't get to always have our way in real life. Coming under the leadership and direction of another, especially parents, it teaches us to walk in humility, to have a teachable spirit and heart. And it's a lot more than just, you know, doing it because mom or dad said so. It's preparation for life. And that's a good thing to remind your children of as you're parenting them and leading them. It's tempting sometimes to say, I told you so. Broadening out the horizon, the purpose, the vision of why we're doing what we're doing, because you're not going to live with me forever. Because the goal is that we would send you out like an arrow from a bow, as we read in Psalm 127. That you would go out and live a life unto the Lord by yourself. And the things we're doing as a family will serve you and your family later on. Now, the second half of the message, for that, we swing back to dads. I've titled this point, World's Greatest Dad, all right? And if you want to be, try to conform to some of what we're talking about here. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. If we're honest, a lot of us, when we were growing up, would say the number one problem with our parents is our parents. It's them. They're the problem. You don't know my mom and dad. You know, they're not very internet savvy, so they'll probably never see this. But I remember bemoaning to friends, you know, right? Oh, man, let me tell you about my parents, my mom. I definitely would have claimed that. My guess here, there's some here that would argue that as well. It's my parents' fault. I was remembering from growing up, DJ Jazzy Jeffs and the Fresh Prince. Remember, parents just don't understand about, you know, 60% of you are like, what? Well, anyway, circa 1988. What we don't like to admit, parents that is that sometimes that's true. Not all the time, but sometimes. Sometimes it is parents' fault. How often depends on the household. Now, if parents think there's nothing they can do to help their kids obey, they're wrong, because here the Bible singles out dads in particular and cautions them against this very thing. It's not as though God is somehow unaware of the real life complexities involved in family life, parents and kids. He is. And in this single simple verse, he addresses it, at least in part. And keep in mind, while this one short passage that speaks to dads in the context of parenting, the whole of the Bible is out there. And even passages that don't explicitly address parenting still impact it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, remember these words of Jesus? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Want to be an effective parent, a godly father, you got to learn to be a peacemaker. I remember hearing years ago, I was convicted by it. Sometimes our approach to dealing with conflict in the home, especially teenagers, is to impress our will in a devastating way, if necessary, to silence all objection and rebellion. Instead of looking to win our kids over, instead of looking to build relationship and engage in dialogue, and please don't tell me I have no idea what I'm talking about because I have three teenagers and one out of the house. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And what about the fruit of the Spirit? These are qualities and characteristics to be found in every believer, parents and fathers included. These attributes should be present in and influencing our raising and training of our children. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And as we move a little bit deeper in, I just want to drop a side note, because sometimes I'll talk to parents that are older and maybe already moved through stages where they made mistakes that they really regret. I certainly have. Or maybe they're grandparents and they live with regret over the parenting of their own children. And sometimes that regret can turn into condemnation, and it can disable us from stepping into the godly role that the Lord would have us to embrace today. And I suppose that's really the word. Embrace it. Forget those things which are behind and press forward to what lies ahead. We'll talk about it again in a moment here. But if you have regret, if you have mistakes in the past, A, if you've already repented of it, if you already asked for forgiveness, stand in that grace and own and be the man that God's called you to be today. Be the grandpa to your grandchildren that you weren't to your children. If there are things that you've not owned, go to your adult children and own it and apologize. I remember spending time with a husband and wife. It was a while back, and the idea of, well, some grave mistakes came up that this particular dad had made. And I said very simply, you need to apologize. And in this case, the person needed to apologize was a pretty young child, but entirely capable of understanding that what was done was wrong, and it needed to be atoned for, if I could put it that. He looked at me like, what comes to mind is like I was smoking weed, but that doesn't sound right for first service, so I don't know. He looked at me like I was crazy, right? I don't smoke pot, for what it's worth, or advocate that, okay? Just thought we needed to liven things up a little bit. But you know what? His dad had never apologized to him, and I would bet money his dad's dad had never apologized. It doesn't weaken our authority as men. It strengthens it. It makes the gospel live. That what we've insisted on preaching, we actually ourselves have experienced and are willing to extend and invite them into. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers, which narrowly speaks to the biological father in one sense, but certainly can be applied to stepdad, grandpa's standing in that role, as I've known many of you have played that critical role in your grandchildren's lives, or some other male or surrogate acting in a fatherly role to a child. Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The King James Version reads, provoke not your children to anger. The NIV, do not embitter your children. Christian Standard Bible, do not exasperate your children. New American Standard, do not antagonize your children. Now, just these various translations provide a broader understanding of what this verse means. We understand that provoking children can look like a lot of different things. And I think for some of us, all we have to do is remember our own past and growing up, and we're like, yeah, Pastor, I got it. I know what it is to be provoked. Well, for the sake of expanding this a bit, it could be setting up your child for failure, having expectations that are unreasonable for their age or abilities, and then being impatient, not understanding, or angry when they fail. It could be placing on them pressures and weights that are not appropriate for them to carry, burdening them with information or guilt that they don't have the capacity to process. Oversharing with a child can be wrong. Parents or fathers specifically at times, because of feeling overwhelmed or even lonely, in desperation might bring their child in on information that they shouldn't have to carry. This can lead to bitterness. It can provoke them. Demanding too much. Always being angry and never supportive. And even intentionally aggravating them to arouse a response, almost poking them until they explode. Some fathers and parents can be guilty of doing this to young children, but also older, imagining themselves to be funny, but in reality are guilty of provoking, antagonizing, and exasperating their children. And for some of us, the excuse would be, you kidding me, Pastor? You know what I dealt with as a kid? You know what they did to me? Do better. Why would you make your son, your daughter, your grandchild have to put up with what you put up with? What a sore and sorry excuse for treating a child in a way that is ungodly and unbiblical. How about we train them up and raise them and treat them the way Jesus would? And even parents that don't have millions of followers should be careful of oversharing online and through social media. We need to respect our kids' privacy and guard their personal lives and experiences. This too can be an area where we may well unintentionally be guilty of exploiting and provoking our children. Intentional and unintentional provoking, it can cause great harm and discouragement. A child left feeling exposed, vulnerable, attacked, or used is not going to be confident in themselves or God's plan for their lives. We need to be careful of this. And fathers in particular are warned by Paul, I think, because the tendency for men is to be insensitive and harsh, to assume everyone needs to just get over it. We see it as our responsibility to toughen up our kids. While a degree of that may be true, Scripture doesn't advocate for, and this is not teaching, you know, raising weak kids or anything like that. In reality, what we're actually guilty of is provoking them when we do these things. And we may be guilty of wounding them and actually making them weak in contrast to what we're looking for. I really want to encourage us. Look for ways to feed into the lives of and encourage your adult children and your grandchildren. I won't go into too many details of my growing up because my family members are still alive. But my grandfather, I didn't have a grandfather really on either side. My mom's mom was gone pretty much before she was born. Her mom was married and divorced 7 times. And my dad's dad was always in his bedroom, and the only time he was in a good mood is if he'd been drinking. We can do better. We can be present. We can look to our Heavenly Father as the example that we want to live out for our kids, for our grandkids. What should a father be doing? Again, looking at the parallel passage in Ephesians 6:4 is helpful. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In contrast to provoking, the responsibility of the father is to be that of training his children in the Lord. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. While the father is responsible for providing, financially protecting, and serving his family, his primary and most critical calling is to lead his family, his children, spiritually, to be a spiritual leader, to initiate seeking God, praying, and serving. The dad should be leading the family on Sunday morning to get ready and head to the car. 25 years, I've never done that. So I always leave before they're even up and out of bed. I hope I'm doing something similar at other times, but we're to lead our family in worshiping together. Dad should be praying in the home, himself, but also with his family. He should be encouraging and helping his kids get to youth group, camps, and other faith-building activities. And I'll tell you what, if you've blown your credibility for whatever reason, with whatever age we're looking at or talking about generationally, in this whole discussion, don't replace your mistakes with preaching. Replace it with action. Let's go back to our definition of repentance earlier. Don't insist on having something restored when you haven't rebuilt trust, which is built over time through a variety of circumstances with consistent results. Your kids don't want to spend time with you because you messed up before. All you did was preach or get angry at them. Just shut your mouth and spend time with them. Take them out and you buy. Ask them about their lives. Ask about your grandkids. Look to see what they're about. Pray for God by His Holy Spirit to open up the opportunities to sow in seeds that bridges could be built in relationship with them. There's a lot more that we could say. We're only scratching the surface today. So much that we could speak to about parenting, disciplining, and encouraging our kids and their giftings and callings, but we're going to have to save that for a message series on parenting. For years, I've wanted to put together a resource page on the website with links to books, ministries, and teaching for raising kids at every age, but it's not ready yet, so I'm going to have to work on that, but I'm going to share a few resources this morning that I would encourage you to jot down or maybe go back and listen again to the message on Facebook Live, YouTube, or later on the podcast. A few suggestions, resources on parenting. Standby with Unnumbered Helps is Focus on the Family. My wife and I, and in my work and counseling as a pastor, so many times I've gone to focusonthefamily.org. Looked up articles, looked up messages, looked up books. The writings of Dr. James Dobson. If you have a little girl in your life or a granddaughter, if you have a little boy or a grandson in your life, read Bringing Up Girls by Dr. James Dobson. And then read Bringing Up Boys. I read Bringing Up Girls first because I had a girl first, and then I read Bringing Up Boys next because next we had a boy. Family Life, the ministry founded by Dennis and Barbara Rainey. They've transitioned it to others that are leading now, but there's still so many resources available there. The teachings available of Cynthia Tobias. My wife introduced me to her, I remember, and she has a lot to say about raising young children and teenagers. Dr. Jim Burns, in the years past, we had him speak at our church a couple different times. He actually lives locally, but he has written so many books about raising children and families. That's probably a big part of today's message, by the way. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Sometimes we can have an attitude in our parenting, maybe because of negative experiences in the past. I've got this figured out. I'm just going to pray, and that'll be that. Really? Because that's actually not what the Bible teaches. There's a model there of discipleship, of receiving from others, wisdom that's been gained, built on the truth of Scripture. What I've done over the years is look at families that are maybe a little bit older, where the kids seem to have turned out somewhat right, at least half of them are not in jail, and ask questions. What did you do? It's okay to do that, to ask, to question, am I doing this right? Because sometimes we're not. As we close, I want to offer a few takeaways, negative and positive, for dads, certainly moms, step-parents, and other kid influencers too. Four don'ts for dads. Don't compare your kids to others. Not in your heart and mind, and definitely not in your words. Don't play favorites. I had a friend, I remember, and he told me explicitly, I know you're not supposed to have favorites, but this one's my favorite. And I thought, A, that's wrong, and B, You couldn't, I'd bet any amount of money, if you have a favorite, they know it. And your other kids do too. Number two, don't criticize them constantly. Sometimes our expectations are so high and it's for their good that we can't help but point out what they should be doing. Something I've learned is that for every negative, there should be three positives. Make sure they're legitimate positives. But the negative, they're not balanced. It's got to be weighted in encouragement. Number three, don't say or live, do as I say, not as I do. It's useless. In fact, it only identifies you as a hypocrite and will turn them off to faith. If you're going to preach it, you better live it. And lastly, don't be afraid to bring discipline in love. Enforcing boundaries shows that you care. Now, four do's for dads. Number one, pray for your kids daily for today and their future. A sister in our church body a couple of months back, I think it was, she shared with me, she said, Pastor Aaron, I raised my girls with the door locked on my knees in prayer. Something to that effect. I raised my kids in prayer. God, would you please get hold of their hearts? Would you direct them? We've got to be desperate in prayer. Dads is who we're talking to. Don't tell me you work long hours. Don't tell me you can't get up early, okay? Get up and pray for your family. Lead them. Yes, wives need to pray too. They can hear about that on Friday mornings. No, I'm kidding. I have taught plenty on prayer, and it's for all of us. But stop outsourcing it. Stop giving weak and anemic excuses for why it's okay for you to have a devotional life that looks like something left over from Sunday school. You need to invest time on your knees for your kids and for your grandkids. You need to pray for them by name. And you need to pray for the things going on in their lives. Number two, spend time with your kids. One-on-one, without an agenda and with an agenda. Sometimes we take our kids out and there's a reason, you know. They know why we're going out and we know why we're going out. But you know what? Spend time with them sometimes when there's nothing. We're just hanging out. I like you. I want to spend time with you. Doesn't have to be, it could be one of those cheap dollar shakes if they still had the little teeny ones at Del Taco. It can be a walk around the block, more if you can do it. Number three, encourage and believe in your kids. I heard something the other day, something to the effect of, we're going to worry for our kids, but we do them a disservice when we let them know how worried we are. Don't do that. Don't let them know how worried you are, okay? Let them know you believe in them. Let them know you believe in God's hand on their life and his plan for them. The worry part, that's for you to work out in prayer a couple points back. Lastly, we already covered it, but we need to be reminded. Apologize when you make a mistake. Apologize when you sin against your kid or in front of your kid. And I don't mean, sorry about the thing. Or, you know what happened. And I know that I hurt you when I did this. Or I know that I set a bad example. It was sin. And I apologize. Will you please forgive me? As we close, I want to share a short article. Maybe, Izzy, if you don't mind jumping up here, and we'll get ready to close with a final song of worship. An article titled, The Three P's of Being a Dad, written by the Skit Guys and posted to their website. They write, here's what we know. Dads are important. That may sound overly simplistic, but it doesn't make the principle behind it any less true. Whether you are one, you have an active relationship with yours, or you long for a better connection to your father, that relationship is one of the most defining ones anyone can have. Then they share three points. Number one, being a father, it's a privilege. Not every man can be a dad, and not everyone can have a special relationship with their father. So don't take that lightly. The world has a lot to say about what being a real man is all about, but it can actually be boiled down to this. Being a real man means respecting those who have come before you and working hard to establish a legacy to inspire those that come after you. Number two, being a father is a priority. A father's relationship with his children informs so much of the rest of their lives. We've not spent time on the statistics about fatherless homes, but probably you've heard them. Not only that, it only informs the trajectory of a family. So don't take that lightly. Embrace the role you've been given and be honored that others trust you with their physical, spiritual, and emotional lives. Lastly, being a father is a placeholder. Your dad, no matter how great he is, pales in comparison to your heavenly father. And if you are a dad, so too will you. And that's okay. It's God we're talking about. You were never going to out-dad the ultimate dad. But that doesn't mean you don't have to do your best. If you're always pointing your kids to God, then even your failures will point to his goodness. I want to read that again. If you're always pointing your kids to God, then even your failures will point to his goodness, because we will fail. Finally, take heart if you never were able to connect with your dad, or if the relationship isn't what you want it to be. You have a heavenly father who's dying to have a relationship with you. And there is no love like the love of our Father in heaven. Would you stand with me? And as we do, I don't like to end with book recommendations, but I'm going to offer one more. And it'll be recorded. So it's a book by John Eldridge. It's titled Fathered by God. And I've recommended it many, many times to many of you. It's written in particular to men, but my guess is it would probably minister to women as well. But it walks you down a path of understanding that Father God wants to fill the role and the place in our hearts that maybe a father didn't. Maybe where there's wounds, he wants to step in and bring healing. And I encourage you to allow him to do that and to give you the courage and the bravery to step out, for men in particular, dads, to be the dad that you're called to, even in places where you failed in the past, to stand in the grace of God. So Father, right now I pray for each of the men, for the dads, the fathers in this room, Lord, those who act as fathers to another. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to humble themselves before you, but to not make the mistake of allowing themselves to be buried under guilt and shame and condemnation, but instead to fall at the foot of the cross and allow the blood of Jesus to wash that all away, to give them the faith and the boldness to Jesus follow you as we've been called to, and to walk back into those places where maybe we've been hurt or we've caused hurt, to forgive, to ask for forgiveness, to reconcile, or Lord, to trust you with a problem that can't be fixed this side of eternity. Thank you that your hands are big enough, that your love is broad enough. Lord, I pray for healing in each of our hearts. None of us grew up with perfect parents, Lord. Some of us, some here, understand the pain that could be had in the home as a child more than others. But I thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us as our Father in heaven. You don't make those mistakes. You're patient, you're loving, you're kind, you're gracious. You love us with a love that we can't even comprehend. You've spared no expense to show us that love. You always show up. Jesus, you said you'd never leave us or forsake us. You've never abandoned us, and you never will. Lord, help us to receive that in our hearts. Help us to extend by your grace that healing work to others. Father, I pray that you would heal our hearts, our homes, our families, our marriages, our kids. Make us whole. In Jesus' name.